Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to meet up here. We thank you, Father, just for being together in you. And Lord, we lift this day up to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you know the name Charlie Brill and Mitzi McCall. Anybody recognize that name? Charlie Brill and Mitzi McCall. Okay. You should know them. They should be one of the most successful, well-known sketch comedy team on the planet right now. All of you should have nodded your head. It should have been their time. They started out in the early 60s. They were doing small clubs all around L.A., and they're married, and they still are. But in the early 60s, 62, 63, they were struggling. They were starving. They were absolutely just bouncing from one club to another. They're actually very talented. They would write this sketch stuff. They'd do it in clubs, and it just was not a time when comedians made any sort of a living. And they're struggling, and they're waiting. And finally, they got this phone call that changed their lives. Their manager, Mason Newfield, called them. And he said, "Charlie, are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah." "Charlie, you're not going to believe this, but I've been worked. I got you guys a spot on the Ed Sullivan Show." Now, anybody my age knows what the Ed Sullivan Show. Yeah, that. Okay. Yeah, I expect you to say that. Saturday Night Live, pre-Saturday Night Live. Okay. My knowledge stops there. Okay. Anyway, so he said, "Look, I got you guys a spot. Okay, it's going to be in 3 weeks. We've got a plane tickets, everything arranged. Just get yourselves over to New York City. You guys, this could be it." And I think this could be it. Ed Sullivan at that time, that was the career maker. You do well there, you've got a career, and you've got a very successful career. And it was unbelievable. Yeah, it was like hosting Saturday Night Live or doing Letterman or anything like that. And this could be the thing that really turns things around for them. So they're really pumped and they're really psyched. And they start working on material and they're doing all this stuff to get it right. They honed it and they rewrote it over and over. They tried it on some clubs in L.A. just to get it down, just to get every little bit of timing down. And it was working. And everybody that they knew, they said, "You know what? We're going to do the Ed Sullivan Show. Man, it's 3 weeks from now." What was it? Saturday night, Sunday night, whatever it was. You know, they gave them the time. We're going to be there. Make sure, please, watch this thing. This was their shot. This was going to be their time. This should have been their moment. They even heard that one of their idols, Frank Gorshin, was going to be another comedian. Anybody know Frank Gorshin? Okay, good. Yeah, otherwise, he was a Riddler on Batman. I did that once. Okay, now you know. Okay. Okay, that was somebody they really looked up to. Gorshin, incidentally, is a good drummer. Tell him later. Tell Daryl later. Anyway. So they get to New York. They take a taxi to the theater. And all around the theater, man, there are thousands and thousands of people. There are police barricades set up. And they're like, "Man, this Frank Gorshin guy must really be popular." You know, they're ushering people in. And they had to wait a while. They got out of the taxi and finally, they brought him over to the dressing room. They had the worst dressing room in the theater. They shared the dressing room with the soda machine. But they didn't care. They were young. They were like 26 years old. This was going to be their time. They start getting ready. An announcement comes on the speaker. "It's time. Would all the acts please come downstairs for dress rehearsal?" So they get everything together, walking downstairs. Now, what they didn't realize was that CBS network team took dress rehearsal very seriously. Normally, they would just come, do their spot. Okay, you stand here. This is your time. This is, you know, and they just kind of go through things. And they did their whole shtick. And whenever they do that, they would never use punchlines. What they would do is they'd kind of set things up and then go blah, blah, blah. So one after another, blah, you know, they do it. Because what they wanted everybody to get the material for the first time. They didn't want the band or anybody to hear the jokes. They wanted everybody to laugh as soon as that moment comes up. Do you know what the secret to comedy is? What is the secret to comedy? Ask me that. Timing. You got that. Okay. This really isn't original, is it? Okay. Anyway, they wanted that timing down. So they do the whole thing and blah, blah, blah. And they go back up. And about 20 minutes later, they hear a phone call. Brill and McCall, please come down to Mr. Sullivan's office. So down they go. What's going on? I guess Ed wants to talk to us. And they walk into this dressing room, and Ed's kind of there doing his makeup thing. He's got the thing over him. And there he is, Ed Sullivan, the guy that would either make or break their entire career. So Solomon leans back and he said, what you did in dress rehearsal, that the blah, blah, blahs, I'm not getting that. And Charlie goes, well, we don't like to do our punchlines. You know, we like to just to get things done. He said, well, I wish you would have told Network that. And by the way, your material is a little too sophisticated for our audience. And Brill had grown up with the Ed Sullivan Show. And he's going, what do you mean too sophisticated? Solomon goes, well, tonight we're going to have a bunch of 14 and 15-year-old girls. Most of your audience is that. Could you do your material for me? So they did. They did their whole 30 minutes. Everything that they knew took 30 minutes. By the way, your pastor every week has to come up with 30 minutes of new stuff, right? It took them 2 years to write 30 minutes of material. But they did it. They did everything. And Solomon's kind of leaning back. He's going, well, I don't like that. Why don't you change that? Why don't you redo that? Pull that out of it. Why don't you make, and it just redid their whole stuff, and then Brill's taking notes, and he said, now go upstairs. I want you to rewrite it. You've got an hour. So they're up there. Man, this is a chance of our life. We got 1 hour to redo everything that we've worked on for 2 years. So they took out sketch pads, and they're doing it, writing and stuff, and they're working hard, and there's a knock at the door. And you open it up, and Bro goes on to say, he said, there's this guy with like long hair and like granny glasses, and he's pointing to the Coke machine. He said, Coke. I said, what do you want? He said, can I have one? He said, oh, okay. He said, do you have a dime? He said, I got to give you a dime too? So the guy walks in, gets himself a Coke. He sits down on the couch. And Brill could tell he wants to hang out with them. So he starts asking him questions. And they've only got like 40 minutes now to write all their material. And the whole time, Charlie says, the whole time he's got this napkin and a pencil. And he's sketching us. And he leaves. Now they got like 15, 20 minutes to write everything. But they let him go. And finally, they hear on the PA, will all the acts please come downstairs? We are about to begin. And he walks down, and he hears the music going, and they line everybody up. And Ed Sullivan comes out, folds his arms up, and the music swells. And Ed Sullivan says 5 words. Ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles! Close your eyes, and I'm bitch. And they're shocked! This is the opening time for the Beatles, the first time they had ever been in the United States, and the place erupts. Please erupt for me. Just go, just do something. Yeah. Oh, that's terrible. Try it again, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, the Beatles! Close your eyes. And so Bro's watching, and he says, I never even heard of the Beatles, okay? But they're pretty good. And he recognized the guy with the granny glasses. That was John Lennon, the guy who was sketching him. Anyway, they do two songs. This is an hour program, okay? And the Beatles are going to come on last. And Sullivan and his people set all the acts up. And after the Beatles, I think a juggler came on and a guy who did some magic tricks. And they had the traveling troupe from Oliver. Davy Jones was singing that night, incidentally. A little irony there, okay? For those of you, Davy Jones was a band called the Monkees, a Beatles mimic thing. Anyway, they're lining everything up. And Brill and McCall suddenly realize they have the worst spot in the history of show business. They are the second to the last before the Beatles. And all they have are these 14 and 15-year-old girls. This should have been their time. This should have been it. And they're having card tricks and magic shows and impressions and Davy Jones and everything is going on and going on. Finally, he could tell everybody in that audience, 14, 15-year-olds, were counting the seconds, the minutes before the Beatles came on. And they knew, they could tell by that clock, the Beatles were almost there. And not only that, as Sullivan comes out, he's completely lost it. He said, okay, I know you're all ready for the Beatles, but before them, I want to introduce you, McCall and Brill. And you know what the place sounded like? No, they're actually screaming because it was one before the Beatles, but they came out. And nothing. They started and they tried. And every punchline that they finished sounded just like this. It was dreadful. Yeah, a couple chuckles. It was dreadful. They couldn't handle it. One of just falling flat after flat after flat. And finally, the band leader figured that they were done, and he cued the band. All of a sudden, the band came out just to get rid of them. Now, on the Ed Sullivan Show, you had one of two things would happen to you after you finished. Okay? If you were good and if you had a future, Sullivan would invite you over and thank you, hug you a little bit, you know. Didn't even look at him. He just walked off. It's everything sounded like, just get off the stage. This should have been their time. This should have been their moment. They've gotten over it now. They said it took us 25, 30 years before we could even see the videotape of that night. I heard this on an interview late at night, about 1:45 in the morning. No. Never forgot that. But for every person or every church that said, you know what, this should have been our time, to that person and to that church, the letter of 1 John was written. 1 John was written for a specific purpose, a specific reason. I'm going to read just from 2:19. John wrote, they went out from us. These were members of their own church. They went out from us. Have you ever had a church that suddenly went through a split? Did you ever have a church you were right on the edge? Everything should have worked. Christ had risen. Churches were electrified. Holy Spirit was poured out. Everything was going well up there in Asia Minor. These John's churches should have just exploded. And at that critical moment where everything was coming together, they went out from us. Half of the church in Asia Minor, half of the church that John wrote these letters to, woke up one day and they had a group. They even had a name. They were called Gnostics. If you've never heard that word Gnostics, these were people who suddenly were sitting next to you, who claimed to have this secret knowledge about God. A secret knowledge about who Jesus was and who Jesus wasn't. And they were so smart and so pure and so just how they were rock stars at the time. Believe it or not, 50% of the early Christian church left as Gnostics. They wrote their own gospels. Maybe they had their own camp meetings. Maybe they had their own worship bands. I don't know what they did, but half of that church split. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If you've ever had that experience, these letters are written for you. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. This church should have taken off. These people should have taken off. To them, this letter was written. Other places, 1 John 9. You get these glimpses here and then. Let me see. Where is it? 1 John 1. No, it's somewhere here. We'll just go over to 4 right now. It should have been their time. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We read this and we think, what a good sentiment. What John had to do, John had to write them a letter that said, dear friends, let us love one another. If you're already a loving church, do you need a pastor to tell you to love each other? You see, all these love chapters, all these love admonishments here, written to people who had a hard time loving each other. What happens when a church is ripped apart and splits? Yeah, even the people that remain after things like this, they got a hard time recovering. And so John has to write, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God. He wrote this because he was afraid that people in that church did not know God. These letters that John wrote to this church is written to a church, an unloving church. This is a church that had some issues. These aren't sentiments. He's not writing Hallmark cards. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. It should have been their time. Gnostics grew. It's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. It's where we get the word knowledge from. These secret knowledge people, for the longest time, for the first generation, were probably the biggest crisis they had ever encountered. Secret knowledge. Part of their secret knowledge was that Jesus really didn't come as a person. Jesus was just a spirit out there. Jesus really didn't die for your sins. Jesus kind of came to show you a better way to live. Time after time after time, this church was being threatened. In the book of 1 John, it's amazing, but we see things about commands. We see things about Antichrist. We will read about overcoming. 1 John almost gives an outline that follows Revelation. Definitely gives an outline to the Gospel of John. He talks about the testimony of Jesus. Talks about a spirit of prophecy. But all the while, rocking on these people, continually telling them, you know, you got to learn how to love. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going shows that none of them belong to us. An anointing from the Holy Spirit. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings, everything about the world is passing away. And then he calls these Gnostics part of the world. The world loves them because it knows them. He had to deal with a church that was in crisis. If you've ever been a member of a church in crisis, where you had to learn how to love all over again, you had to learn to love people who were unlovable, you had to learn to love people who were lying about you, you had to learn to love people who were no longer sitting with you. This is to whom 1 John was written to. I told Gary it's going to be short today. We're going to give you guys about 20 minutes to take a break. We're going to deal with 1 John pretty much verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as much as 6 days allow us. But if you've ever felt that this should have been your time, if you ever had that point, why didn't it work? What do I need to learn from the fact that everything in my life, all of a sudden, just like that? I'm the guy warming up the Beatles. If you've ever had that, 1 John is written especially for you. Let's pray, and then we'll take a short break. Father in heaven, thank you again, Father, that when we are unloving, when we need to learn how to love, you send us words drenched with your spirit to teach us again what loving each other means. Father, when our lives, when our families or our churches or even our own personal life has been ripped apart, remind us, Father, that through that we learn how to love. Lord, I thank you for this day. We lift up this day again. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.